And now please remain standing and open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. I'm actually going to begin reading from chapter 5, looking at our sermon text from last week. So I'll begin in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14, but our text this morning is chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. But again, I'll begin in chapter 5, verse 14, which is the law for guilt offerings. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Please give it your full attention. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in and of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that the people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt, and will restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, last Lord's Day, we began looking at the reparation offering, or what is called the guilt offering, from chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Well, our present passage this morning is a list of further instructions concerning the reparation offering. So perhaps a summary of the reparation offering would be of help to us this morning before we look at these additional instructions. And so to make a reparation, what that word means, reparation, is to make amends for something that is done wrong. And the particular wrong that is to be made amends for in the reparation offering is the sin of sacrilege. And sacrilege is simply profaning something that is holy or that has been set apart by the Lord. Now, a holy thing that one might profane could be any type of holy space, holy property, or anything that had been set apart or made holy whatsoever. Now, everything that was used in tabernacle worship was considered holy. And that's what the book of Leviticus is all about, the worship of God at the tabernacle. And so if someone treated anything whatsoever that was set apart for the worship of the Lord at the tabernacle, if they treated it as common or destroyed it or brought harm to it, or merely just treated it as common, then they profaned that which was holy. They profaned the holy thing and would need to make a reparation offering. Now, the reason why sacrilege was such a severe offense against God is that to profane something that was holy is ultimately, here's what's at the heart of it, it was ultimately to profane God's name or to profane God himself. You see, God's holy presence at the tabernacle necessitated that everything used in worship at the tabernacle was to be set apart as holy. And so the tabernacle itself was holy. The altar where sacrifices were made was holy. The food from the grain offerings and from some of the animal offerings, those were holy food items. And all of the instruments used at the tabernacle were to be holy, were to be set apart for the worship of God. And so to treat any one of those holy things in a common way would be to commit sacrilege or to profane those holy things. They were the Lord's property, and Israel was not to use them in a common way, as if they were their own possessions. If you did, then you were disregarding God's property, and to disregard God's property is to disregard the Lord himself. And therefore, this offense was ultimately to violate God's holiness, his holy name. Now, as we also discussed last week, we looked at what a person would do if they committed sacrilege. They would, of course, make a reparation offering. And when making a reparation offering, the person, according to chapter 5, verse 15, would bring a ram to the tabernacle as his compensation to the Lord. They were to compensate the Lord for defrauding him of his holy things. And verse 15 also says that the ram that they were to bring was to be valued in silver shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. You see, the tabernacle had its gold and silver, and so they had their own silver standard, a system of valuing things. And so what this is telling us is that it couldn't just be any ram that they could bring, but rather it had to be a ram without blemish and one that was according to that standard of value, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And so it had to be a ram that was worthy enough of being brought as the sacrifice, as the compensation to the Lord. But beyond that, there was more to the reparation offering. Beyond that, verse 16 stated that he was also, this person who had committed sacrilege, was also to make restitution. In other words, he was to restore what he had damaged. He was to make restitution by adding a 20% payment, or a 1/5 payment added on top of the ram that he brought as a compensation. And in this way, the person was making amends for his offense against the Lord. The ram and the restitution was the way the worshiper made amends for his sin or offense of sacrilege. Now, the sacrifice, of course, made atonement for the person's sin, providing them with the forgiveness of their sin. And then the restitution, the 20% payment, restored the item that was misused. And so you can see how this offering here is picturing our sin really as a debt that we have, it's a debt against the Lord. Our sin places us in the debt of the Lord. We are in debt to him. Well, Christ we know is the fulfillment of the reparation offering. The reparation offering of the old covenant was a type and shadow of Christ, who is our reparation offering in the new covenant. You see, all of us, this is ultimately how it applies to us today, all of us are the Lord's possession. All of us who are in Christ are the Lord's possession, and we are His. We belong to Him. And yet we have all profaned His holy name by living lives of unholiness. All of our sins are debts against the Lord, but our debts are paid in full by Christ Jesus, who was sacrificed for us on the cross. That's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer and ask the Lord to forgive us our debts, we do so acknowledging that Christ is our reparation offering. He is the compensation to God the Father, bearing the guilt, our guilt, on the cross. And without that compensation, beloved, we would, each one of us, die on account of the guilt of our sins. Someone who had committed sacrilege was punished, or could be punished by death, apart from the reparation offering. And so it is essential that Christ be our compensation to the Lord, that He is our reparation offering. But Christ is not just the compensation, He is also the restitution paid, as we discussed last week. We have lived unrighteous lives, which profanes God's holy name, but Christ's righteousness, His righteousness, according to the law, is applied to us. It is imputed to us, or credited to us, and so restitution has been made for the unholy ways that we have lived our lives. And so that, beloved, is just a brief preview of what we looked at last week. So let's turn now to our passage, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, at first, when we read the first 7 verses of chapter 6, it might not seem at first to be related to the offense of sacrilege. The instructions in chapter 6, 1 through 7 seem to be offenses that we might commit against our neighbors. You know, it speaks of deceiving one's neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, something that someone has entrusted to someone else, or deceiving one's neighbor, oppressing them, and taking from them through oppression, or even finding something that was lost and then lying about it, claiming it was your own. You see, all of these seem to be about what one does or what offense one might bring against their neighbor, and not so much about sacrilege. But notice what it says in verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. It is described there as committing a breach of faith against the Lord. As we saw last week, committing a breach of faith is synonymous with sacrilege. And furthermore, I want you to notice what it says in verse 3. After listing all these offenses against one's neighbor, it says that they do so, they commit these offenses, swearing falsely. And there it is. That's how it is sacrilege against the Lord. You see, here's what the person has done. This is the offense that's being discussed in this passage. They have deceived someone about something that was entrusted to them or left in their care, or they have outright stolen something or cheated someone of something, or maybe even they just found something that was lost, claimed it was their own. And then they swore an oath in the name of the Lord that they didn't wrongly take that thing or damage that thing from their neighbor. They deceived them by swearing in the name of the Lord. And so what they have done is they have profaned God's holy name by making a deceitful oath in God's name. Now, we could put some flesh and bones on this, give an example of this. Look with me at Exodus chapter 22. In Exodus chapter 22, and beginning in verse 10, here's what it says. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, you see there, he has entrusted this animal to his neighbor to be looked after, to be kept safe for a time. Maybe he's going on a travel and he needs his neighbor to look after this animal. And so he's entrusted it to this person. And it goes on and says, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it. In other words, it wasn't this person's fault that something happened to this animal. And so if this has happened, verse 11, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. There it is. He shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. You see, in order to assure the owner of the property that has indeed been lost or damaged, but not stolen, in other words, they didn't do anything wrong, they haven't mishandled this person's property, the person swears an oath in the name of the Lord, and the other person is to accept that oath. They're to trust them that having made this oath in the name of the Lord, that they're not guilty of mishandling their property. Well, Leviticus 6 is saying that if someone swears this oath deceptively, then he shall make a reparation offering. Why? Because he has profaned God's holy name. And Leviticus 19:12 makes that abundantly clear. Well, perhaps someday, the Lord helping us arrive at Leviticus 19. But in 19 verse 12, it says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane my name. Profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And so listen, not only has a person who has committed this offense against their neighbor, they've not only sinned against their neighbor, but they have also included God in that offense. They make God an accomplice to the sin that was committed. And if the person doesn't make this reparation offering, then he will indeed bear his iniquity. We saw in the case last week of the sin of Achan, who died on account of his offense of sacrilege. And one who does not make a reparation offering could indeed be punished unto death. But it's really quite astounding that the Lord even allows for an offering to be made for the forgiveness of the sin, seeing as they have included God, they have suggested that God is also an accomplice to the sin when they swear in his name. And so we have to see just how gracious the Lord is by giving this offering. For the Lord allows for the person to have their sins forgiven even when they have made him an accomplice to the sin. See, that person was allowed to make a reparation offering for his offense. And so they would bring that ram to the tabernacle and make an atonement for their sin, receiving forgiveness of the Lord. How gracious is our Lord that he allowed them to make such an offering for the forgiveness of their sins. But even before they were to bring that ram to the tabernacle and to make that offering, the person was to first go to the one that they had deceived and make restitution for what he had stolen. And in this way, it would clear God's name from this offense. And he must do this first. That's the order. First, make restitution to the one you deceived. Then bring the ram offering. The restitution must be made first. And that is what Jesus was talking about, my friends, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, when he said, "So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Now, beloved, this teaches us many things about how we are to handle our relationships with other believers, as well as how we should treat holy ordinances. And those two things are related to one another. You see, an Israelite who had wronged someone and then deceived them in the name of the Lord was to make amends with the person that they had wronged. They needed to repent of their wrong and replace whatever they had stolen or whatever they had damaged. And this too is what is required of us today. You know, when we wrong someone, we should repent and make amends with that person. We should restore to that person whatever we have damaged or taken away. If we have damaged their good name by gossiping about them or saying bad things about them to someone else, then we should go to those people we talk to and restore that person's good name. If we've damaged their property or their items or something that is theirs, then we should restore those items as part of our making amends with them. You see, beloved, repentance is not simply godly sorrow. It is that, but it's also doing whatever we can to put our neighbor's life back to the way it was before we brought harm to it. And this means that when we wrong somebody, we shouldn't just kneel before the throne of God and ask for forgiveness without going to that person that we've wronged and making amends. We certainly should confess our sins before the Lord. Of course we ought to. But we should also endeavor to be reconciled with our brother or sister in Christ as well. And there are implications with this for the Lord's table. Bear in mind that the Lord's Supper is a holy ordinance. This meal is not a common meal that we take of each week. It is a holy meal, and therefore we should treat it as holy. For if we treat it as common, then we profane the table. That is, we commit sacrilege when we do so. And if you don't think that the Lord still cares about sacrilege today, then let me point to you a New Testament passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, where Paul writes, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you see how they were treating the Lord's Supper as a common meal rather than as a holy ordinance when they gathered together? So much so that the Lord says, you're not even observing the Lord's Supper. You're eating in a common way. What I've given to you is a holy ordinance. Well, if we go down a few verses later, listen to what Paul tells them. They were profaning the Lord's table. And I want you to remember before I read this that sacrilege in the Old Covenant was punishable by death. Listen to what Paul says. Beginning in verse 29, Paul tells them, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That is why, because you are profaning the Lord's table." You see, they were dying because of the sacrilege that they were committing. The Lord was bringing such a punishment to them. Because they were profaning the bread, which represents Christ's body that was broken. And the wine, which represents his body that was shed for the forgiveness of their sins. You see, this is not an ordinary meal that we partake of each week. It is a means of grace. But for it to be a means of grace, you must come to the table by faith, discerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Even further, you must approach it having made reconciliation with your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, beloved, there is a sense in which the table from which we eat, the Lord's table, is an altar. Not because Christ is continually being sacrificed upon it. That's just foolishness. But because it symbolizes the death of our Savior who was offered up just as those rams were offered up upon the altar in the Old Testament. And therefore, if you come to this table and remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, you should first go and be reconciled. These are the manners in which we approach the Lord's table. And this is also one of the many reasons why we don't practice paedo communion in the OPC, infant communion. See, if our children are not able to discern whether this meal is a common or a holy meal, if they are not able to discern whether or not they should go and make reconciliation with someone before they come to the table, then they are not yet ready to be admitted to the table. Again, just one of many reasons why. But you see in this how vital it is for us to treat the table as holy, and so not profane the name of our God when we come to it. There should be a holy fear of coming to this table, meaning you should treat it with reverence and awe. You should use it as a way to self-examine yourselves, and having done so, to come and be refreshed by it. Just as a person who offered a ram at the altar walked away with assurance that his sins were forgiven, so we should leave the table being refreshed that Jesus Christ, our true reparation offering, has forgiven us our sins. To him be all praise and glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us respond to God's word this morning. First, going to the Lord in prayer, and then by singing a hymn and confessing our faith. But let us go to the Lord in prayer. Most holy God, we thank you for the holy ordinance of the Lord's Supper, as well as the holy ordinance of baptism. Lord, we thank you for these means of grace, these sacraments, because we know that by your grace, you are growing us. And that by our faith, they are used to nourish us. Lord, we pray that we would consider the elements of worship, each of them, before we come to them. Lord, teach us to come here and not think of this service, not think of these elements as something common, but as something that have been set apart so that we can have a special and unique meeting with you, whereby you grow us in grace. Lord, teach us to humble ourselves. Teach us to love your ways and not our own, and to endeavor to walk in your ways all of our days. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.